Thursday, November the 17th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. It's a Rumination Thursday, which means we have our good friend on with us, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz, as we are looking toward this Sunday, which is the last Sunday of the church year, which, Pastor Reimnitz, means, of course, that we don't have to do any more worship the rest of the year, right?
Isn't that the last Sunday?
Oh, it doesn't mean that?
No.
Oh, I thought I'd get a little vacation.
It means we get ready for next year.
Well, that's January.
Well, it depends on how you look at the year. As you explained the other day, it's the church year that we're talking about.
Church year begins with Advent, which is often, this year it's in November, in fact, first Wednesday, and then we go to Epiphany, and then to Lent, and then to Holy Week, and then Pentecost, or Ascension first, and then the rest of the church year, which are usually referred to as the Sundays of Pentecost.
Well, I got a trivia question for you.
Okay.
The early Christian church celebrated Easter or Christmas first?
Easter.
Easter, yeah. Yeah, I think we sometimes forget it, that the beginning of our church year really started with the celebration of Easter.
Yes. Yes. In fact, Christmas, the December 25th, if I understand history properly there, that was a big celebration of other religions. And so the Christians decided to have Christmas on that day to offset the influence of the other religions, because not many people think he really was born in December on the 25th.
And yet only a certain amount of the Christian world only celebrate December 25th as Christmas.
Yes, that's correct. It's kind of like it's difficult to know when certain other celebrations occur. But, for example, maybe other nations celebrate if they have a Thanksgiving on a different day than we do. In fact, I know they do. In Canada, the Thanksgiving holiday is 1 month before our Thanksgiving holiday. And that shows that, you know, Canadians really have more to be thankful for, I guess. I don't know. They can do it earlier.
Yeah, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, isn't it January 6th?
That's Epiphany, isn't it?
Yeah, for us, it's Epiphany.
Yes. And for them, it's Thanksgiving?
For them, it's Christmas.
Oh, yes. Okay. Well, there are a lot of people who are confused about the end times, and we're referring specifically when Jesus returns as the Son of Man, as the gospel last week. In fact, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have any hope." Now, was he referring to those who are asleep?
Well, those who have passed away in the faith that are in heaven with our Lord.
Yes. And that's why he says in the next verse that through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And verse 15 is really important. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." So Paul was even told by the Lord in a vision, or maybe the Lord had spoken about this in his ministry on earth, and one of the disciples told him that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, if Judgment Day came this afternoon, you and I who are alive, we would not get up in the clouds before those who are fallen asleep. But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, it means that those of us who are alive, as we meet the Lord in the clouds, guess what? We will be changed into our new bodies. And, of course, those who are asleep, their new bodies will be rejoined with their spirit.
Mm. How about the unbelievers? Will their bodies be changed?
I don't know about being changed, because they will not have the ability not to sin, which those in heaven will. So I always assumed that they would still have the infirmities that they had on earth if they were lame or blind or had a sickness, that perhaps that also would be in their eternal torment. The Bible just, as far as I know, doesn't give a real good insight into that.
You know, you're right, and that's kind of a horrifying scene, which brings up, when's the day of salvation for any person?
Yes, would be the day of their death.
How about the day that they believe in Jesus Christ?
Well, I would say that the real day of salvation, when they become a member of the Christian church, would be at their baptism. Or, if they're an adult, when they come to faith in Jesus through hearing the Word of God.
Yeah, that I would agree with you. But I'm referring to 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
Oh.
Where he says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, you people are always worried. Am I going to make it? Even after they've had their baptism and the day that they come to faith that you mentioned, they often struggle with that from day to day. They need to remember, do you believe in Jesus right now? Yeah, you're going to heaven.
I'm going to do something right now, and
okay.
I hope, let me see. The kids are on some kind of a tour because we're having confirmation later in the day, so I'm hoping they're not listening on the radio. If the parents are in the car and they're listening on the radio, turn the radio off right now, because I'm going to show them a video this afternoon. You can turn the radio back on in 5 minutes, but I'm going to share with you the video. I call it Judgment Day, Wes. It begins with a car driving into a parking lot, followed by a policeman with his lights on. He comes up to the side door and he asks the driver to step out, takes him to the back of the car and searches him. Then he also had his girlfriend with him. He asks her to come out and stand by the side of the car. Then he tells the gentleman to get on his knees, and he is putting on the handcuffs, and he's telling him that, you know, he hadn't made a signal at a certain light or something like that. And then he kind of goes back to the car for a minute. Then he comes back and he says, is it time to take the picture? And the guy who's on his knees looks up to him and nods. And so what the policeman does, he asks the girl to move closer to the young man who's kneeling down so that he can get both of them in the picture. And as he does that, the young man really isn't handcuffed. He brings his hands to the front and offers her a wedding ring. It is great. Nobody expected that. And of course, she puts her hands over her face. She can't believe it. She starts crying. And then she hugs him and kisses him. And the policeman was on this from the beginning. He had pulled him over. And, you know, a lot of guys try and find ways in which you do marriage proposals, like at baseball games or things like that. Well, he asks them, is there anything you'd like to say while I still have the camera on? And the young man very politely says, I just want to thank you. He tells him, says what sheriff's department he's part of. And the girlfriend just goes up and hugs the policeman. And, of course, he does also. And I call it Judgment Day. And the reason I do is because I think it's a perfect example of what's going to happen on the day of judgment. It says everyone will be on their knees before Jesus. But the believers, as many people are afraid of the day of judgment because they know they're sinners, instead of giving you punishment, God is going to hand you a wedding ring, because Jesus is the groom, And the church is the
bride.
Yes.
You know, wonderful illustration that you bring out, and you've said it many times before. If we were to pass away tonight, die tonight, and we found ourselves in heaven, who would we give all the credit to but Jesus?
Yes. Hebrews puts it this way. He is the author and finisher of our faith. So he initiates the faith, and he keeps us in the faith. The only way you can drop out of the faith is by unbelief, where you reject the promises of God and maybe join another religion that's not Christian or become an agnostic or an atheist. And therefore, it's not that your sins weren't forgiven. It's that you have rejected that gift. And it is the reception of that gift that makes the difference as to whether or not you're going to heaven or hell.
So really, when we're looking at all the signs of the coming of the end, and we look at physical stuff like earthquakes, famines, nations against nations, things of that nature, when we really should be looking at eyes of faith, believing in our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he's going to determine whether we go to heaven or not, is whether we believe.
Yes, in last week's reading, and I believe it was from Luke 21, the gospel reading, Jesus, in one part of that chapter, is talking about things are going to be happening that are going to be terrible. But then he's talking about, he's foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And that goes up through verse 24. But then, beginning with verse 25, he will also continue with signs and sun and moon and stars on earth, distress of nations, people fainting with fear. And verse 27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. So now he's talking about the last day. The destruction of Jerusalem is kind of a foretelling of what the last day is going to be, just as all the signs of the end, and Dr. Brighton in his book on Revelation makes this clear, are already taking place. So if Jesus came this afternoon, nobody better speak up to him and say, hey, you're early.
Yes, Lewis Brighton's book, we're using that for a Bible study up at Trinity Manitou.
Oh.
As we study Revelations, and yeah, he makes that point that from the time of Christ's ascension till the end times is a good catalyst of talking about events that are happening on the earth with those three visions that are going on.
Yes, yes.
And you summed it all up in that Luke passage.
See, some people think that Christians are kind of like Hinduism, where we believe in a cyclical kind of thing of decay, redemption, and rebirth, and it keeps on going and going again. So some people, when they look at the various bowls and the trumpets, etc., those seven things, that's Jesus coming back three times. And that's where they get this idea that he's going to have a 1,000-year reign on earth. Well, that's not correct. You are correct that the 1,000 years refers to the time from his ascension until what we call the Armageddon, which is a time that's even worse near the end. And I think all the signs of the Armageddon are going on today.
Well, you know, back in the early 1950s, many of our LCMS theologians and theologians across the world thought we were already in those latter days, coming off of World War II and with communism and the Korean conflict and atomic bombs that went off during the 40s. They thought we were there already.
Well, we can say the same today because according to statistics, more Christians are dying for their faith today than died at the time of the apostles.
Oh, my. And that brings up that whole Revelation 7 where they washed their robes, the martyrs that went forth.
Yes. So we don't have near the persecution in the United States of America that they have, for example, in Saudi Arabia or in some of the Muslim countries where radical Muslims kill Christians, burn down churches. And I was told that pretty well in Iraq right now, Christians have pretty well left Iraq.
Right. There's a few of them that have come back to some of the churches that have been destroyed, but by and large, they're deserted and they're refugees.
Of course, Martin Luther thought he was in the end times also, with the persecution of Lutherans, the wars against the Reformation folks, as well as the fact they also had a Muslim problem in those days.
Yeah, but you know, in Matthew 24, it says that he'll cut it short for the sake of the elect. But
yes,
makes you wonder how bad does it really have to get before he really comes.
Well, that cutting short means that even the elect might fall away and that God will allow the elect to be saved by bringing on Judgment Day before that happens.
Yeah, which is good news for us. It's gospel.
Have you ever considered young people who die early in life, maybe with an accident or an illness, and you wonder, did God allow that to happen because had they continued to live, they may have fallen from the faith?
Yeah, there's that distinct possibility. You know, I look at it as sin has entered into the world, and we're going to see people die, you know, from here to there. You know, you look in the Gospel of Luke, and some blood of Galileans were spilt in the temple, and they come and ask
yes.
Jesus about it, and he said, are they any worse than the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed some men?
Yeah.
But then he said, had they repented? In other words, had they have faith? That's the real tragedy.
Well, I'm thinking about, boy, I don't know. Put yourself in the place of Christians overseas in radical Muslim countries where if you don't deny the faith, they're going to kill your children. I don't know what I would do. I don't think I'm strong enough right now, but I believe that God would never put us into such a temptation unless he then provides additional strength.
Right, and it's hard to conceptualize that, but I'm still reminded of Paul in Ephesians and Philippians. To live is Christ and to die is gain.
Yes, he would prefer to be in heaven, but for the sake of the people, he's willing to stay here on earth. I'm thinking of that one occasion, and there's many of them like this. A woman's driving down the street, has an accident, the car rolls over on her child. She gets out of the car and lifts it up so they can take the child away. Now, she doesn't have that strength. But we do know that in certain circumstances, you get that additional adrenaline or whatever they call it. And sure enough, I believe there's a spiritual adrenaline because when the Christians were being killed by lions, etc., the witnesses often spoke about them having a smile on their face.
Right. Well, you know, we had four baptisms up at Trinity.
Oh, yeah. Tell me about that.
And, you know, one of the things we made mention of is the fact that we receive the mark of Christ, you know.
Yes.
The sign of the cross on the forehead and upon the heart to mark you as one who's been redeemed by Christ the crucified. That we carry that mark. And even in Revelations, it talks about the mark of the beast. But that mark of the beast, that 666, really is unbelief. And the best gift that they've given the baby and the children in that baptism was the mark of Jesus with the water and the word coming and the Holy Spirit entering into their hearts.
Yes. At Trinity Orchard Farm Sunday, we had our great big sausage dinner. And I was working with a good friend of mine, Gary Meineke, who was assigning people to the tables. He had a chart where he would erase when the table was empty and then put people there. And they had tickets. So they would buy the tickets. Then they would go to Gary, and he would tell them, look at the last three numbers of your ticket. When I call you, come forward. And what I found real interesting in one of the tickets, you know what the number was? 666. And I said, I want to see what these people look like. I had a microphone when I called out the number. You know, have they got horns on their head or something? People were laughing. But no, they were just regular people. But boy, to have that number, 666, I would have given the ticket back and said, give me a different number.
Oh, there was a person who had a car that was 666, and they refused to take it. Brand new car.
You mean on the license plate?
It was on their VIN number or license plate or something.
Oh, really?
Yeah, they wouldn't take it from the dealer.
Now, see, I'm a little different when it comes to that. Remember, I see a black cat. What I do, I stop until he crosses in front of me. I see a ladder. I make a point of going under it when it's leaning against a building. These are ways I'm saying, Satan, be gone. You know, you have no power over me.
I mean, that's right.
Yeah, so... You know, and horoscopes, I love horoscopes because they are so general, they apply to almost anybody.
Right. Well, that's why all the way through the Bible, it talks about faith, you know, and now is the time to believe, not tomorrow, not
right.
yesterday, but right now.
Well, the point we want to make about end time, the reason people are concerned about it is because of their sin. And what they need to realize is they're not going to get those who believe in Christ a punishment for sin. They're actually going to get a wedding ring from Jesus himself as they become the eternal bride, the church, and Jesus as the groom.
Exactly. And to me, it's an exciting time to live. We're living out these last days before Jesus returns. And every time we share that good news of Jesus Christ with people, you know, we may be bringing a person back to faith, the Holy Spirit into their hearts. And that's so wonderful for us to be able, God's given us that opportunity to share the faith.
No one is unsavable was something that Pastor Walter Hoffman taught me. And when I heard that, of course, immediately you think of Saul, who was killing Christians. God saved him. And so a lot of members at times might say, oh, don't even bother calling on them because they haven't been at church for years. Who knows what they may be going through at that time, and gives you the opportunity to give them the comfort that they need, and that will draw them back to church.
Well, that brings up the question. Who's the worst sinner in America?
You always are going to be attacking me every time we get on the radio. That's not fair.
I suppose we could say that about each of us.
Yes, but the answer to your question is what I tell the confirmands to answer 90% of the time, and you're right. And what is your answer?
Jesus.
Yes.
He became sin who knew no sin.
Right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he was the worst sinner in the world because he carried the sins of the whole world. If I were to be punished for my sins, I'd just be carrying my sins. But he took upon himself the sins of the whole world. That's really what that parable about the lost sheep is, because he puts the sheep on his shoulders, which no farmer would do, because sheep are big animals. And he takes our sins to the cross and pays for them. And thereby, one can say Jesus is a sinner because God the Father declared him to be so. But that's very good to know because we are declared to be righteous.
Yes, yep. And that's why I say in these latter days, these last days of the world, we have that wonderful opportunity to get out there and talk about the love of Christ and
yep.
and how he saved us from all our sins.
All right. Last week you were preaching and did 4 baptism. What is your schedule for this week?
Well, this week I'm up at St. Paul's Havana at 9 a.m. Worship and 10:15 Bible class.
Takes a while to get to Cuba, though.
That's about 30 miles over.
Oh, you mean Havana, Illinois?
Yes.
Oh, excuse me. I was all mixed up. Yes, I'm sure.
Oh, my.
Yes. And what's the Bible class you're going to be doing? Revelation 2?
We're were going to do Revelations re-synopsis because I taught it 2 or 3 years before that there.
That's good. I'm going to be at Trinity Orchard Farm again at 8 and 10:30 with a Bible study at 9:15. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we're going to be doing a Bible study again, looking at the 300-plus Old Testament verses that are fulfilled in the New Testament. So you're welcome to come. Each Bible study is kind of separate. You don't need to know the previous ones because we're kind of looking at verses. Thanks so much, Pastor Reimnitz, and we'll look forward to next Thursday.
Thank you.
All right. God bless everyone till tomorrow's Open Mic Friday.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.